In Psalm 23, verse 3, David said of the Lord, "He restoreth my soul." Just as a shepherd must restore diseased and downcast sheep, so Christ cares for his people. Do you need restoration? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beeke. In today's broadcast, we'll hear the first part of Dr. Beeke's sermon on this precious promise. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the Word of the Living God.
Our text this evening you can find in Psalm 23, verse 3a, just these words, "He restoreth my soul." And we want to look at that both in the historical context as well as in relation to the second commandment, Exodus 20, 4 through 6, which I read moments ago, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." And so we do that in conjunction with Lord's Day 35, questions 96 through 98, what does God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them, or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. So I want to look with you at this theme this evening, the shepherd's restoration of image-worshipping sheep. And we'll look at how the shepherd restores diseased sheep, downcast sheep, and wandering sheep. Restoration for diseased sheep, downcast sheep, wandering sheep. The Hebrew word translated "restoreth" is a very rich one and has a humble meaning because it refers to our sin. It speaks about reviving, retrieving, recovering, rescuing, strengthening, even converting. It's a humble, joyful confession on the part of the psalmist. He restoreth my soul. He does it. David rejoices in his shepherd's ability to turn him around, to deliver him from his image-worshipping ways, and to restore his soul that he may worship the living God only, not the gods of this world, who have eyes but see not, and ears that hear not, and noses that smell not. But this, I say, humbles us because restoration implies that we're not in good spiritual health, that we need to be turned around. Not just in terms of our state initially, but also our daily condition. He restoreth my soul personally. Implies that we constantly need God in our lives. Constantly need God interfering with our tendency to wander away, our proneness to backslide and to implode. It implies that God must be exalted and we humbled. He restores my soul. Now, this phrase, restore the soul, can also mean to revive someone's life and strength, providing them with food to avoid starvation. You see, unless the shepherd restores our soul through repentance and saving faith, we really have no hope. We can't be spiritually fed. We can't really turn ourselves around. We can't return, as Isaiah 55 puts it, reminding us that God's sheep experience true conversion as a turning about, a divine turning about. God does for us. He restores my soul. But we cannot do for ourselves. So the Bible is just filled with proofs of this. Acts 26, verse 18 teaches us that Christ turns us from darkness to light, from Satan to God. Psalm 19, verse 7 says God accomplishes this through His Word and by His Spirit. Our question 98 says He does it by the preaching, the lively preaching of the Word of God, in the preaching of the Gospel, and by the power of the Spirit. The Catechism would say to us, God moves His sheep to turn to Him from their idols, their image worshiping, to put their hope in His Son. He restores my soul. Praise be to God. And what a lot there is to be restored from. Sheep need to be restored in all kinds of ways. First of all, they're subject to a host of illnesses and diseases. The shepherd who revives his sheep so that they do not die suggests that we are in profound need of being kept by the good shepherd, or we will perish as well. By nature, of course, we are spiritually dead, so we need to be revived and turned around the first time. But David is speaking here as a believer. He's speaking about his need constantly to be turned around again and again. Because of the sicknesses that he contracts, the illnesses with which he goes forward in life and becomes unwell spiritually. That's our nature. That's that old nature that creeps in again and again. And you see, again and again, we're prone to move in that direction of image worshiping. Our instructor speaks of that in question 97. He says, the foundational principle here is really the glory of God. When God restores our soul, He gives us a sight again of His glory. That glory that teaches us that we neither can nor may worship Him by any means, as our instructor says. The second commandment, you see, it's not just speaking of idolatry like the first one, but it's speaking of image worship. The first commandment teaches us who God is, and the second commandment teaches us how God is to be worshipped. And you can't worship Him unless you're turned around to face Him, to adore Him, to bring Him glory. And so we need our soul restored, quickened, made alive again and again and again. You see, God is too glorious in all His attributes to be represented by anything here on this earth. He is God alone, Psalm 115 said as we read. The Heavenly One, the Absolute, in distinction from all earthly existence. He is above and beyond time, above and beyond space. The timeless, spaceless, Trinity in unity as we heard tonight. Unity in Trinity, far above all creatures, far above all creation. Infinitely glorious, the immeasurable, omnipresent God, who's unchangeable from eternity to eternity. The omnipotent one, He restores my soul. What a wonder. He delivers me from my image-worshipping heart, my proneness to set my heart and my life in attachment to physical things and to bow down before the things of this world. He does it. Thanks be to God. John 4:24 says, God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we don't need any images, any visual aids to worship God. The only image God has given us to worship Him is His own Son, who is His express image. Boys and girls, there's once a boy that raised his hand in class when a teacher said, there are no images to worship. And the boy raised his hand and said, but aren't we supposed to worship Jesus? And isn't He the image of God? And the teacher said, yes, you're right. He's the express image of God. He's God Himself. We do worship Him. but we don't make visual images of Him. We worship Him, as John 4:24 says, in spirit and in truth. The Father delights to find worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. As soon as we make visual aids of one kind or another to worship God, we end up worshiping the visual aid, the piece of paper, the statue. We're prone to do that, you see. We're visual people. We're prone to attach ourselves to visual things. And so our instructors are so firm in this Lord's Day. Absolutely. We don't, because God says we cannot make any visual representation of Him. Oh yes, but to teach children, to teach the neighborhood children, it would be so nice if we could make pictures of Jesus. And I know the feeling. It would be, humanly speaking, but we cannot pretend to be wiser than God. God says no. That's all we need. No. No visual representation. It's plain. The Lord says, thou shalt not make unto thee any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or earth beneath, or in the water under the earth to resemble me. It could not be plainer. And so, what we need is we need to understand the greatness, the glory, the majesty of this glorious God. And then we will understand how offended He is when we try to make some little tiny representation of Him on earth. But we need to come to Him then and pray. Restore my soul to get a sense of Thy greatness and glory, O God. I may be one of those worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Deliver me from all my image worship. For every image worship is the making of a lie about the invisible God and then worshiping that lie. But that sin is deeply rooted. It's deeply rooted in all of our hearts by nature. And you see it especially, of course, in heathen nations when they make all kinds of gods. The Hindus boasted that they have 350 million gods, I read in one book. 350 million. And we have just one. But our God is the God of heaven and of earth. And He restores our soul so that we may worship Him in spirit and truth. He cures us of all our diseases, of looking to man, of looking maybe to some forefather, or maybe even to some parent, or to some minister, or to try to worship some child of God. Or He purges us of all worship of men, of all worship of things and objects, and He cures us by moving us to worship Him as He's revealed Himself in the written and in the preached Word, which expounds the written Word. So we worship Him in spirit and truth. What a glorious thing this is, that we have this privilege, and that we don't worship a sleeping God who can't smell and can't hear and can't see, but one who's full of love and mercy and grace. One who can shepherd us in all our ways, who can turn us around in every possible need that we may have through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, with Christ as our healer, God's treatment for His sheep simply cannot fail. He is the effective, great and good and chief shepherd. He diagnoses our diseases. He heals the spiritual diseases. He delivers us from spiritual death and eternal death. He satisfies the justice of God for us. Then He applies His merits to our soul. He applies what He's purchased so that we, like the man at the pool of Bethesda who saw the waters of healing troubled or stirred many times during 38 years, but couldn't bring Himself to them. We then can come to them because we're drawn by this great and mighty shepherd to repent before Him and to believe in Him alone for salvation. So He delivers us from the guilt of sin. That's what we call justification. And He delivers us from the dominion and power and love of sin. That's what we call sanctification. And He does it all through Himself. He heals every disease of His sheep. And his healing regimen is unique. He suffered. He shed his blood to raise his patients from death, to apply the power of his blood to heal every kind of disease. He uses his blood-bought righteousness to heal our disease of self-righteousness. He uses his submission to God to heal our disease of rebellion. He uses his humility to heal our disease of pride. He uses his self-denial to heal our disease of self-love. He uses his heavenly mindedness to heal us of our disease of worldliness. His weeping heals our indifference. His suffering heals our lukewarmness. His heavenly power heals our hellish unbelief. All his attributes are designed to cure us of all our image building. He restores my soul. Now, sometimes that restorative healing power of Christ for us image worshiping sheep is painful, especially when he touches us in our sore places, when he insists on probing the depth of our wounds. And just like physical sheep, when the shepherd goes to heal them, they struggle against his healing hands. And at times, he even wounds us out of sovereign love to promote our healing. Hosea 6:1 says it so beautifully. He, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn us and he will heal us. He has smitten us and he will bind us up. And so his way of healing is paradoxical. His way of restoring my soul is often very different to what I desire and the opposite of what I think he needs to do. Way forward is often backward. The way to exaltation through humiliation. The way to the crown is by way of the cross. And so lesson by lesson and healing by healing, the Lord's sheep are brought to confess Christ alone as their divine restorer. My dear friend, have you gone to Christ for the healing of your soul, poor and needy? Labor to rid yourself of your own images, your own tonics, your own physicians, by heeding the Lord's own admonition. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. But go directly to Christ. He's the only mediator you need, and he can heal you completely. I'll never forget sitting in a class at Westminster Seminary. Dr. Davis was lecturing that day, and he put God at the top of the chalkboard. He put sinner at the bottom, and he put Christ in between. And he said, this is the only mediator you need to get to God. But then he started showing what people put in as a mediator. He started with the Roman Catholics. You know, they put in Mary. You got to get to Christ through Mary. And then you got to pray to Peter and other people. And the papal succession and papal infallibility and then tradition. And pretty soon we had a whole list of ways to get to Christ and then to get to God on the board. But he said, you know, we do that in our own hearts as well. We have all these ifs and ands and buts and objections. But the gospel is so simple. There's one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus the righteous. And he can heal every disease, bring every disease to him. He's the perfect physician. He has a medicine cabinet with one medicine in it. That medicine works for every disease. It's like a cure-all. It's his atoning blood. And he applies it freely to every coming sinner, every penitent sinner. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. You that are weary and heavy laden, be of good comfort. When we do come, he says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Don't stay away, sheep of God, from your good shepherd. He restores your soul. That's his business. That's his expertise. That's his forte. That's the work he delights to do. Let him do his work. And go to him right away. You know, so often we think it's, oh, this eye or this hand or this body part that's aching, it's going to heal itself, we say. We don't want to go to a doctor. We postpone it. And then we get to the doctor. He says, you should have come. You should have come a while ago. You waited too long. Now there's infection or whatever the case may be. You know what I'm talking about. That's with Jesus as well. That's the problem with sheep. Sheep love their shepherd, but too often they don't go to their shepherd, and they wait too long, and they get various diseases. We should run. We should run to our heavenly doctor the very moment we sense something's wrong. And say, restore my soul before this gets worse, Lord Jesus. He restores my soul. But secondly, the shepherd's restoration is not only for the diseased sheep, it's also for the downcast sheep. Downcast sheep. Sheep who lose their footing and are thrown onto their backs also need restoration. Shepherds speak of those kind of sheep as cast down sheep, or sometimes just cast sheep. When the animal is lying helpless on the ground and cannot right itself, and a sheep can be cast down by carelessly lying down on soft ground, rolling onto its side or back with its feet off the ground, it's then unable to get up. Another way a sheep can get cast down is by having a fleece that grows long and becomes matted with dirt and burrs. And the sheep becomes heavy and can't move about. Or the sheep can just simply become obese and can't move. Now, being cast down terrifies a sheep because it knows that it's vulnerable to predators everywhere. Lying upside down, for example, also causes gases to build up in the first compartment of the sheep's four-stage stomach, eventually cutting off blood circulation to its legs. A cast-down sheep, if not found by the shepherd, can die within several hours, but certainly will die within a day or two. So a shepherd knows if one of his sheep is missing, he's got to get there quickly. Because the sheep might be cast down somewhere. The shepherd needs to come and restore the sheep. And similarly, with believers, you see, the condition of being cast down mirrors the dangerous spiritual condition into which we can fall. We can lose heart. We can begin to despair. We can feel quite helpless. We can become cast down. So what are the causes? What are the causes of spiritual casting down? Well, there's three ways in which sheep are cast down. The first is careless sheep. They represent those who lie down on ground too soft to support their assurance of salvation. They lose their spiritual footing on the gospel of peace. And often, people of God carelessly cast themselves down and they rest only on the hollow ground of, well, perhaps their former experiences of grace, or they rest more on their faith than on the Christ who's the object of faith, or they attempt to draw life and strength and comfort from their own believing rather than from Him in whom they believe. They cast themselves down when they heed Satan's ways. They cast themselves down when sin works within them unchecked, when they don't put a stop to it, when they leave open window space in their lives for sin. When they contemplate the future through the foggy spectacles of human reasoning rather than through the powerful telescope of God's Word. They cast themselves down when they say their prayers but never truly lift up their hearts to the prayer-hearing God. See, there's 1,000 ways in which we cast down our own souls. You might summarize them all with this text. That with God is the fountain of life, the psalmist said, but we drink from cisterns of our own making. When we rely on anything outside of Christ, we cast ourselves down. When we rely on our repentance and our prayer, our faith, our humility, or on other sheep of God, or on the privileges of the Lord's house, when we build our foundation on the very means of grace that can bring us to Christ, we can become cast down. But if we rest carelessly in anything outside of Christ, we will wander
we will destroy our own souls if we're not brought back. Christ is the only answer. The only answer for a depressed, downcast soul. Return unto me, O ye backsliding children, the Lord says. The second way, the burden sheep, with wool that is heavy and caked with dirt, teaches us that God's spiritual flock needs divine restoration when cast down under unnecessary spiritual burdens. And you see, every image and every idol that we make, or anything we put before God, or anything we're prone to worship or think too highly of in this world, is an unnecessary burden. Sometimes our heaviest burdens are our own self-righteousness, our own legalism. And Christ gives us rest when we submit to His yoke, take up our crosses, deny ourselves, follow Him in the way of life. What He does then, you see, He comes to shear us of our excess burdens, to strip us back, to help us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."